has its roots, or the sermon, started as a sermon, came out of my business travels. I was in Kentucky a few weeks ago, and I attended the congregation, the Louisville-Lexington congregation there. And there were three newly baptized members in the congregation, one of them from the Kingdom of God seminars. And I got to talk to one man after services, and it turns out, much to my surprise, that he was a former Jehovah's Witness pastor. I didn't know what to say, except welcome aboard. In our conversation, he made one statement to me that just hit me, and I excused myself. I said, I need to write that down before I forget it. And I wrote it down, and then I came back, and we continued our conversation. But it was one of those short passages that illustrate something better in just a few short words than I could do in trying to explain it, in an hour. But I'm going to try anyway. But that's it. I'll tell you what he said to me a little bit later, and then we'll see if you don't have the same kind of reaction that I did, that, wow, that says it all. Today I want to explore this concept, and that is that it takes work to be a Christian. I don't think that should shock any of us, especially those of us that have been around a while. We realize that the longer we try to live God's way of life, the more often or the opportunities arise where we have situations to endure, trials to suffer through. And recently we've been hearing certainly about preparing for the Passover. We know that God instructs us to examine ourselves so that we don't take the Passover unworthily. Then following the Passover night, we celebrate the night to be much observed, which basically commemorates our forgiveness from sin and coming out of sin. And it also commemorates the night that the Israelites came out of bondage. And for the last week, we've been observing the Days of Unleavened Bread, which pictures putting sin out of our lives. And at sundown tonight, the Days of Unleavened Bread will be over, for another year. Then what? Back to eating leavened bread, pizza, croutons, banana bread, hot buttered dinner rolls, pancakes, waffles, Reuben sandwiches, breadsticks, chocolate cakes, cinnamon rolls, and so on. It's great to get back into a routine where we can enjoy those things again. And that's okay, because those things are good and God created us to have the capacity to enjoy them. Most of us have routines that we follow. Maybe we have a morning routine where we wake up and then we get out of bed and morning prayer, and then we have breakfast, take a shower, get dressed and go to work. We have routines for all sorts of things. My morning routine is more like wake up, get out of bed, have coffee, pray, have coffee, have breakfast, pray, have coffee, take a shower, have coffee, get dressed, have coffee, and then go to work. We may have a routine for a variety of different things, and the activities that we need to get done, such as grocery shopping or doing the laundry or prayer and Bible study or even a Sabbath routine. One of the things that we like to do on Sabbath when the weather is nice is after services we like to ride the Merrimack Ferry home on our way home. And sometimes we even stop and have ice cream there. We have routines maybe for getting the car serviced or household chores, chores for the children, exercise routines, mowing the lawn. Maybe you even have a routine for the Days of Unleavened Bread. We do. Two things that we invariably have during the Days of Unleavened Bread are crepes and peanut butter fudge. Shirley used to put away about 100 pints of black and red raspberries because we had raspberry bushes on our property. And we looked forward to the Days of Unleavened Bread when we would have black raspberry crepes or red raspberry crepes with whipped cream made from the cream that we got from the bulk tank from the farmer just down the road. That is some very rich cream. That's one of our routines for the days of unleavened bread. Peanut butter fudge, of course, makes a great dessert during the days of unleavened bread. No, gravity is not my friend. All right. No leavening in it at all, and it's very delicious. Routines are really kind of like habits on a schedule. You know, they help keep us organized, and it's easy for us to fall back into our regular dietary routines after the days of unleavened bread are over. Our regular routines are comfortable. They're familiar, like an old friend. But our routines can also pose a trap for us in trying to continue to put sin out of our lives for the next 52 weeks. What do I mean by that? Well, what if our routines or habits include certain patterns that God wouldn't approve of? You know, maybe the music we listen to. Maybe the television shows that we watch. The commercials, even, have become atrocious. When I watch a Packers game, frequently I mute the commercials because so many of them just aren't appropriate. But Satan sneaks that stuff in there and desensitizes us. It's so easy to allow sin to creep back into our lives, and we're reminded of that throughout the days of unleavened bread. Wednesday, we found a bagel. It was in one of Alexander's school lunch bags, hiding there. It was just one of those things. Last night, Shirley asked me to order Chinese food. And I didn't know what they put on the sweet and sour chicken. So I asked them, I said, is there any yeast at all in the batter that you use for the sweet and sour chicken? Well, he said, I'll ask. So he asked, and I could hear him asking someone in the background. And she said, no yeast. And I said, okay. I said, we'll have sweet and sour chicken then. And then he said, but baking soda. I said, okay, we'll scratch the sweet and sour chicken. We'll have broccoli chicken instead. And please do not include the fortune cookies. And I ordered egg drop soup, and I said, please do not include the egg noodles that they typically supply with those. So we got that all clear. And when they delivered the food, yep, no egg noodles in there, which was great, but the fortune cookies were there. That's just how easy it is. I had to laugh because yesterday morning, I found a receipt on the table, and the first thought was, uh-oh, because it was a receipt for pizza. I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with a pizza receipt. There was no pizza involved. But the first thought that went through my mind was, uh-oh, I found more leavening. We know that leavening represents sin, and these days help us realize that sin is everywhere. God made that clear in Jeremiah 17:9 when he said, the heart is wicked or deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Putting sin out of our lives and keeping it out takes a lot of work. It takes diligence. It takes attention to detail. We must ask God to help us see what we need to change in our own lives as we continue to work at putting sin out. We must constantly be aware of the traps that Satan will set for us to give us an opportunity to slip up and to sin. Being a Christian requires 24/7, 365 commitment. It's not just a 9-to-5 job. It's not just a 6-day a week, or it's not just a 1 day a week, as some people are called so-called Sunday Christians. It's a full-time commitment. Let's look at some of the ways. Now, let me back up. Have you ever thought about the descriptive terms that God employs in how or describing our lives as one of his disciples, how we have to be energized, how we have to perform action? And let's look at some of the ways that God expresses that concept, and we'll begin by looking at John 13:35. Now, this is one we all know. We read over this passage just a week ago at the Passover service, John 13:35, by this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We're all familiar with that, and we read it at least once every year during the Passover, and usually many times during the year as well. And Christ told us that one of the defining attributes of his disciples, or his followers, was that we would love one another. That's not easy. Look at us. Christ knew that. Sometimes we just aren't very lovable. I'm speaking of you. Not me personally. We have to humble ourselves, forgive each other, and try to serve one another as best that we are able. Sometimes we don't feel like it. So what? Following Christ's example takes work. I just mentioned that we are to forgive one another. Sometimes that is hard, isn't it? What if someone said something unkind about you or hurt your feelings? Or maybe they hurt you financially or lied to you. Maybe they stole something from you. Maybe they took advantage of you or they spread gossip. Sometimes it's really hard to forgive someone. So what? There's no caveat in there for us by Christ. He didn't say forgive others if it's easy. Why is it so important that we forgive others? We're all familiar with the model prayer that's referred to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Forgive our debts, forgive us our debts or sins as we forgive other debtors. Please turn to Matthew 6. I want to read the two short verses that come after the so-called Lord's Prayer. I'm going to break into the Lord's Prayer in verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, that's the end of the model prayer. But let's read on and find out why it is so important that we forgive others. In verse 14, Christ said this. These are his words to us. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, that's a good deal. But, in verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their mistakes, their sins, their faults, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, your sins, your mistakes, your faults. That's pretty heavy. Do any of us ever want to hear God say to us, I can't forgive you, you fill in the blank, you put your name in there, I can't forgive you because you still haven't forgiven so-and-so, or maybe several so-and-sos. But that's a conditional forgiveness. We must forgive others. That's why it's so terribly important. Another reason it's so important to forgive is because if we don't forgive others, we cannot grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We all know what the fruits of the Spirit are: love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How can we grow in any of these fruits of God's Holy Spirit if we can't forgive? If we don't have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then we have failed as Christians. It takes work to be a Christian. Matthew 7, it states, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, meaning eternal life. And there are few who find it. It's because it's not easy. It's hard. Let's look at some of the other things that God tells us that we must be doing. In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We all know that we must work at keeping God's commandments. Our human nature tends to be pretty much like the Pharisees. You know, we're great at keeping the letter of the law, but we aren't always good at keeping the spirit of the law and the intent. The letter of the law, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, the Ten Commandments, we don't kill and we don't steal, committing adultery, not taking gods in name, worshiping idols. I mean, we don't do that, do we? We're pretty good at following those big do's and don'ts. Where we tend to slip and slide is in the employing the principles that those commandments represent. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, Christ made that clear. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Christ instituted a higher standard than the letter of the law. We are held to that standard of the spirit of the law because we have God's Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:4 says that he who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. The Bible is filled with instructions about the work it requires to be a Christian. We all have a common goal: to be counted worthy to be in God's kingdom. I'm going to read some verses that remind us of our obligation to constantly keep working at being more Christ-like. And when I read one of these verses, what I'd like you to do is simply this. When you hear the scripture, jot down the scripture, and then just note the action word or words that are in that scripture that illustrate the concept that being a Christian takes work. For example, if I read John 13:35, "By this," which I mentioned earlier, "by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," you'd write down, "love each other." If I read John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," you would write down, "keep the commandments." Everybody ready with that? Okay. We're going to move through this fairly quickly because I was instructed that I needed to end on time. And besides, I'd like to eat as well as anyone. Okay, here we go. Let's look first at Luke 21, verse 36. And you don't need to look all these up. Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." We're instructed to watch and pray. This is one of the basic instructions that we're given. Watching world events and putting these events together with prophecy reinforces our understanding of how close we are to the end of this age. Anybody who has been following what's going on in this world and how so many things have deteriorated and are building to a climax, what we are living in is a house of cards. Paying attention to that is what helps us keep our commitment. Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Go make disciples and baptize them. This is what Christ told the apostles, and it is what he expects us to keep doing until he returns. This is why we tithe, why we give offerings, is to support that core instruction. Isaiah 41:10. 2 or 3 years ago, I gave an entire sermon on that one verse, all about the right hand of God. But Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do not be afraid. God has promised to protect us and to always provide for our needs if we remain faithful to Him. What do we have to fear? Really, no matter what we are facing, if it's something outside our control and we've done our part, we must turn it over to God. We must rely on Him to do what He said. We need not be afraid. Do you realize that that's a commandment? He says, fear not, for I am with you. That's pretty powerful stuff when you think about it. Now, we always get caught up in the daily things that go on in our lives, the things that happen that are stressful, that are painful. But that's the overriding theme that we have to keep in mind. Deuteronomy 28. In verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Obey God, observe commandments. This is a promise from God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He cannot lie. We must claim that promise. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God for wisdom. God has promised to give us every good thing. Whatever we ask appropriately in Christ's name, He will give us. Another familiar one, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. This is another cause-effect promise from God. His own son said those words. Imagine yourself standing there next to Christ, knowing what we know now. We have the advantage, the perspective of history. And of course, you know, we tend to think, well, I would never do what they did. Of course we would. But with our vantage point of history, maybe we wouldn't. But imagine yourself standing there next to Christ and hearing Him say that, knowing who He was, knowing He could not lie, and realizing what He was telling us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added up to you, unto you. Another conditional guarantee. If we don't, He won't. We have to work at it. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of deception. Deception is one of the most successful tactics of warfare. And brethren, we are in a daily war with Satan. I recently read the autobiography of General Tommy Franks. He covers everything from his childhood, but all the military background, covers his service in Vietnam, all the way through the time that he was in charge of the Central Command, and some of the wars that he was involved with, and some of the wars that he helped orchestrate our military in. And he makes the point very solidly in there, especially in Desert Storm, where deception was such a huge part of our U.S. military being able to successfully overcome superior numbers in a ratio of something like 3-1. And by giving the impression to Saddam Hussein that we would be attacking from the north, he locked all those battalions of soldiers up along that border while we attacked from three other directions. But he mentions very clearly how important deception is in warfare, and Satan does this to us. Only an idiot, and believe me, Satan is not an idiot. You know, he's a genius. an evil genius, but a genius nonetheless. And only an idiot would attack against the strongest portion of the enemy. One of the first rules of warfare is know your enemy. Well, that means you know his weaknesses, you know his strengths, and you never attack against his strengths. He's always going to find a way to blindside us. We have to beware of deception. In James 1 and verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Be patient. So many times we try to solve all our problems on our own, even though they're beyond our control. We have to do our part, of course, but we have to rely on God to do His. Becoming more patient is one of the blessings of getting old, or older. You may find this hard to believe, that there are some who think that I am short on patience. Me! Can you believe that? To those who look at me and broach that subject, I tell them, if only you knew me when I was younger. In that context, no one can deny that there has been huge progress. I know I have a long way to go, but I am working on it. You can ask my... Never mind. No. I still need to grow in patience, and I have made definite progress since my youth. In Christ's own words in Luke 21:19, He told us, "In your patience possess you your souls." Be patient. John 21:17, "He said to them the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?'" We know that he asked him that using different words for love, meaning a different type of love. "And Peter said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Feed his sheep. Three times Christ asked Peter if he loved him, and three times Peter told him that he did, and three times Christ told Peter to feed my sheep. Care for the brethren. Teach them as I have taught you. Love one another. Feed my sheep. Matthew 16 and verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works." Reward for works. God the Father and Jesus Christ understand that living up to our calling takes work. That certainly doesn't mean that we can earn salvation on our own. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. But Christ's sacrifice has paid the penalty for our sin, and if we do our part, He will give us eternal life. But clearly God is saying that work is required of us as Christians. He's also saying that He's keeping track of our efforts. How else could He reward us according to those efforts? And He said that our reward is based in part on that work that we do. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Be strong in the faith. Our faith is what will allow us to endure all the things and to receive the gift of eternal life to which we were called. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, mentions a few of the better-known faithful as examples, but the Bible is filled with examples of others who were also faithful. One that comes to mind is the widow. When Elijah came in and asked, "Can you make me something to eat?" Now you think about that for a second. I mean, our cupboards are full. When we clean for days of unleavened bread, I mean, we get rid of so much stuff, and there's a lot of it we didn't know was sitting back there. We get things all reorganized and we rediscover things that we'd been buying and using for months that we already had sitting on the shelf, in the back somewhere. But all she had left was she had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. You tell me that doesn't take faith to go make something to eat for a stranger with the very last thing that you have available. Another instruction that we receive in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We must be ready. God reminds us that we must always be aware that we are mortal. Our race can end without notice in a heartbeat, or the lack of a heartbeat. Mike's dad had a stroke this week. Shirley's sister had a stroke last June. In a fraction, we can change from living to dead. Our time is up. We must be ready. How do we stay in a state of readiness? Watch and pray always. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Follow Christ's example. We shouldn't be surprised when we experience trials, even though they're painful, even though they catch us off guard. We shouldn't be shocked. This verse tells us that Christ suffered for others and that we are to follow his example. We know that suffering perfects our patience. It develops character. It builds our faith. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Do not forget what we have been taught, and teach successive generations. Most of us have family or friends who once knew what we know and have left the fellowship of the body of Christ. They forgot what they knew, the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, the plan of God. It's really amazing to talk to people that you haven't talked to in a few years. They don't have a clue when the holy days are. We've got family members who eat whatever they're in the mood for, with no consideration for what the dietary laws are. The dietary laws that they once knew and followed. They work on the Sabbath. They've lost the Holy Spirit. They've lost the ability to discern. Do not forget what we have been taught. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We must struggle against Satan. Our Christian calling means that we must constantly be aware and on guard against the God of this world. We know that Satan roams the earth looking for those in the faith that he can attack and destroy. And Satan is likened to a hungry lion seeking prey. Have you ever watched some of those nature programs where they show big cats, you know, lions hunting on the Serengeti or the African plains? And one of the things they do, one of the tactics they use, is they try to get the herd all disturbed and running, because then you can pick out the stragglers. You can pick out the weak ones because they fall behind. Satan does that with us. He'll get us all worked up, cause division, and then he can pinpoint those that are vulnerable. There's one set of animals that I really admire, and those are the wildebeest. Because they employ a little different defense against the lions. When the lions start to approach them, all the adults form on the outer perimeter of the group. They keep the weak and the helpless, the young, inside that group. And so what you have are a whole bunch of horns facing out. And in many cases, they are successful in driving the lions off and protecting the members of the herd. Not always. But it's interesting that there may be others, but that's the only one that comes to mind that I have seen before. Luke 22 contains a familiar instruction. Luke 22:19, and we read this at Passover. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're instructed to do this in remembrance of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Be faithful to the end. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Matthew 6:20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We're to accumulate spiritual treasure. There's nothing wrong with the material things that God blesses us with, but they're not to be our focus. He gives us those to enjoy, and they can be gone in a heartbeat, just like our life. One of the things that I try to keep in mind when I see usually children, young people who have been afflicted with some severe disability, is that, you know, all it takes is a fraction of a second and I could be sitting in that wheelchair, or I could have that disability, because all it takes is one little electrical tweak of our minds and we're changed. Accumulate spiritual treasure, because the physical doesn't last. It's very temporary. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9:24, says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Run to win. I've been involved in racing all my adult life. I have never entered a race with any other intent except to win. Never made any sense to me. Like all racers, I've lost a whole lot more races than I've won. But I tried to learn from those losses and then improve. One year at Byron Dragway, I won something like 40 out of 49, 48 races. God's telling us the same thing. Run with a mindset of winning. When we fall, get up, get back in the race, and next time, avoid whatever it was that made you fall. Going to move ahead a little bit here to trim this. The only way we will accomplish our goal of entering into God's kingdom and receiving eternal life is to diligently work at it. And in this message, I've touched on only a fraction of the scriptures that relate to this subject. I would encourage each of you to explore this further on your own. The building blocks of a Christian prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation serve us well, but they take work. But the reward is worth it. Like it says in James 1:22, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's review some of those actions that we've been told that we need to be doing. Keep the commandments. Love others. Watch and pray. Forgive. Make disciples. Baptize them. Fear not. Obey God. Observe His commandments. Ask for wisdom. Seek God's kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Be patient. Feed my sheep. We will be rewarded for our works. Be strong in the faith. Be ready. Remember what we have been taught. Teach our children and grandchildren. Struggle against Satan. Do this in remember of me, in remembrance of me. Choose life. Be faithful to the end. Accumulate spiritual treasure. Run to win. Be sober. Be vigilant. Resist Satan. Be steadfast in the faith. Be doers of the word. Now, these are all instructions that require us to take action, to do some specific thing, or to behave a certain way, or to change in some way, or to learn something. What is the common goal that we all have? To live our lives in accordance with God's word, so that we may be counted worthy to receive God's gift of eternal life and be with Him forever. The only way that we can accomplish that goal is by following the word of God. When I was talking with that newly baptized member in Kentucky, he said something that described this entire concept in just 8 words. Those 8 words struck a chord with me, and I began to prepare this message, which started off as a sermonette and then grew into a sermon, and I realized later it could probably be several sermons. He put our entire life's focus as a Christian with the goal of eternal life into a simple 8-word sentence. That sentence is also the title of this message. Brethren, here it is. You can't just sit there and get there. You can't just sit there and get there. That pretty well says it all, doesn't it? I could have said that in the beginning and sat down, but then I would have had the opportunity to try to explain this in an hour. Following the afternoon service, we will all leave here, and at sunset we will begin to resume our normal routines and patterns. It will be a year before we once again are reminded to put sin out of our lives by observing the days of unleavened bread. During that year, Satan will be constantly seeking to trip us up, to tempt us, to get us to lose our temper, to create animosity between us, to cause division, to destroy, to lead us away from our calling, to give us many opportunities to sin, to steal our crown. In closing, let's turn to just one last scripture, and that's in Hebrews 12. And in the coming weeks and months between now and the next days of unleavened bread, we will be tested and tempted to sin in some of the most surprising ways possible. Satan is a great strategist, and he will use deception to get us looking in one direction while he attacks from another. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race to run, and our goal is to get to the finish line. Remember, you can't just sit there and get there.